Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Amen. You can be seated. All right, well, this coming Saturday, it's 4th of July, Independence Day. You know, I'm really grateful for this country. Are you grateful for this country? I have not grown up overseas. I have been overseas to a few different countries, but I love this country. I'm very grateful to be here, and this country is a very different country. It's very different. There are similarities between this country and other ones in history. But I just want to share a couple of things here that you may or may not be aware of. Half of all the people in the world live on less than $2 a day. Half of all the people in the world live on less than $2 a day. Half of those, that's still like almost 2 billion people, live on less than $1 a day. The second richest spot in the world is Western Europe. It'd be France, Germany, Britain. In America, we have a level below which we will not let a person sink. That is, if you walk into this country and sit down on a park bench, put your feet up, we will give you education to your children. We'll put a roof over your head. We'll give you a credit card for food. Not technically called a credit card, but it might as well be a credit card. We'll give you full, unlimited access to the finest healthcare in the world. In fact, a person on welfare here in America, the poorest in our nation, the very bottom of America, is more likely to have a telephone, a television, air conditioning, a car, eats more meat, and has more square footage space than the average person in the second richest place in the world, Western Europe. There's something different about this country, and it's not because we humans here happen to be different than other humans somewhere else. That's not what this message is about. There's something different about this country in that this country was founded differently. The things that I just said to you are verifiable statistics, and they may have changed a little bit in the last 5 years or 10 years, but it's pretty much exactly the same as that. This country was founded on godly principles, and I strongly suggest this week, it's something that I want to try and do starting this year, because I've read it a little bit, but I strongly suggest this week that everybody read the Declaration of Independence this week sometime. I don't know when the last time you read it was, but it is very interesting. It is very interesting, and it is very encouraging, because a lot of the things, and I needed a dictionary to read, and I we won't get into all that, because my mind just went down a whole path about education, but the beginning section there says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Now, some of you pick up on specific words that people use here. Today, to use the word created is a sin in a lot of places, especially in academia. Created, equal. That's how our country was founded, with the idea of we were created. Well, maybe they weren't talking about, God. Well, it says right after that they are endowed by their creator, with a capital C, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of those that are governed. That is a different way to run a country. It is not the same. You see, America is free for a reason. It was set free for a reason. And the founders cited the Creator as the source of their rights. And that's a big deal. That's a huge deal, because up until that point, your rights were dictated by the king. In fact, the Latin phrase is rex lex. The king is the law. The king was the law. That what he said went. You can study all kinds of kings through history, and there's some crazy ones. There is, just look up different kings in history. You can look up some of the queens too. When you get to determine how everybody lives, what you say is the law, and you add in the fact that people are sinful, it doesn't go anywhere. And America chose the opposite of that logic and found it on the reverse of rex lex, lex rex. The law is king. And so they tried to set up the idea of the law is king because, as they say in the Declaration, God established the law. Therefore, the law is king, and we're going to follow God's law. And that's how, it's just a different, it's a different way to live. The foundation of our law is the Bible. And I, before I get into much more of this, I want to go ahead and cite, if you have not looked into Wall Builders organization, a lot of information can be found there about our founding and the veracity of what I'm saying about we were founded as a godly Christian nation. They are trying their hardest to do away with it, but I love the purpose of Wall Builders, and that is that they simply find and purchase and preserve documents that were written by the people that founded this country. So when you argue this is who they were, and he holds up a piece of paper saying they wrote this, I heard somebody one time say they went to one of his sermons, They went to one of his things, and they said, well, he was up there, and he said that's what they said, but I couldn't read the document. I didn't get a chance to see it, so it might not be. Like, that was all they had to go on, was they didn't take the time to look at it. There, you can't refute what people have verified as, no, they wrote that. If you get a chance to go, you should go. It's an awesome place to go, and I need to go back, but it's an awesome place to go there just outside of Dallas. And there's tons that is in here. Now, July 4th is a huge day for America. And fun fact, the president of the Continental Congress, John Hancock, he didn't actually sign the Declaration on July 4th. He actually signed it on July 2nd. And John Adams, one of our presidents, said July 2nd is going to go down in history as the biggest celebration that we will ever have in America. And we don't celebrate it at all. He's a very smart man, had a lot of great ideas, a lot of good things, but even smart people can be wrong sometimes on July 2nd. Most of the people that signed the Declaration, they didn't sign it on July 4th either. They signed it on August 2nd. You know what happened on July 4th? The Continental Congress agreed with the wording of the Declaration of Independence. It was signed on the 2nd, agreed to on the 4th, and signed on the 2nd of the next month. I don't know why we do all that, but there are so many details in life that get lost as you get away from them and don't study them. There's a lot that went into that moment, though. We didn't just get to that moment with, hey, let's all get together and just throw something together here. There were multiple sections of the Declaration that didn't make it into the final draft. Why? Well, the reason is because it starts with the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Unanimous. Now, we all know how difficult it is to get people to agree on anything. Let me just ask you a question. Where are we going to eat lunch today? Anybody that's got a family of more than two? And we're going to try and agree on whether or not we're going to separate from the most powerful military force in the world and fight them for it. I'll go one step further. Try and get some Northerners and Southerners to agree on what kind of tea to drink. Like, and we're all going to get together and agree on this one thing that, Lord, yeah, can you imagine what went into? They didn't fly there either, like, they had to prepare a trip. They had to saddle up the horses. They had to whatever. I mean, it was not a, hey, I think I'm going to go do this. Once that freedom document was accepted and signed, That's actually, I mean, it was a lot of work to get to that signing, but once it was signed, that's actually when the hard work began. You see, the signers of the Declaration of Independence at the end there, they say they pledged to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And just a brief example of this is a man named John Hart. I believe his nickname was Humble Hart, John Humble Hart. He was a signer of the Declaration, and after he signed it, he was chased from his wife's deathbed. Well, he was next to, he was chased by the British out of it, and he fled from the British. They hunted him for the next full year after he signed the Declaration to keep him, because he was a symbol. People liked who he was and who he followed and where he was from. I think he was from the New Jersey area, and he was hunted. He never slept in the same spot two nights in a row for the next full year. And this was not when they had motels everywhere. This was out in the wilderness, sleeping under, and that's what he endured for the next year. He had 13 children, and he had to leave all of them and flee his wife's deathbed to get away, and then came back a year later, finally, when things were a little bit different. And did I mention he was 62 years old at the time? Doesn't sound very old right now. The life expectancy back then was 35 to 40. So that would be like 90 years old today. These men took a lot to get to this point. This country took a lot to get to that point, and then after that, there was so much more that went after it. Now, don't worry, we're going somewhere that has something to do with the Bible. This is not a Yay America thing today, okay? I mean, Yay America, but I am proud to be an American. And my sermon title today is At Least I Know I'm Free. But there's a lot that comes with that concept of freedom. And it's not all it's cracked up to be. That's why we have so many illustrations from the Bible of people that were brought out of slavery by the Lord wishing they were back in slavery. No, Lord, I don't want to be free. I want to go back to slavery. At least I knew what was going on there. I mean, I have to come up with my own stuff. I have to do my own thing. But we're not here in church just to talk about America this morning. I want to make a connection between the idea of America's founding and the idea of salvation as a Christian. I want to go on record before we get into this, and I want to say that the two are not equal. I realize that. Salvation is huge. The revolution in America, the American Revolution, is awesome and it's cool, and there's lots of fun things to study, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. There is no comparison, and we have to be careful because lots of times we'll come off, especially during this time, as America is more important than God, and that is not the truth whatsoever. He is the reason, just like I said earlier, that God was the reason behind the laws that we established. He is the reason behind the freedom that we could even have, or the idea that we could even have. What I want to do today is make a connection that we can all remember this week as we lead up to Independence Day. And there is biblical precedent for this. In Romans 5, Paul made a connection from history to the salvation of Christ. If you want to read about it, Romans 5 is a really good one. So, America was declared independent, and that was the beginning. In fact, the Declaration of Independence was just a start, or really technically a start before, but it was all out war after that. Now, I want to look at a different definition, a declaration of independence. Go to John chapter 3. Different declaration of independence. This is God's declaration of independence. John 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want to keep going because I like the next one too. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That is God's declaration. That is Christianity. That is what independence looks like. And can I just say, the way God went about it was so risky. Like, if I were to send my son somewhere to a foreign country, I would want him to be trained and prepared to go there. I would not send him as an infant. You know what I'm saying? An infant to newlyweds. You're pregnant. What? What do we do? This is our first kid. Okay? I don't know if anybody knows this, you know. Anybody the oldest child and under the age of 18? Okay, plug your ears. You kind of make all your mistakes with the first kid. You don't really know what you're doing. Or anyway. Let's send Jesus to these newlyweds. And then you read through the whole life of Jesus and what happened, and then he has his ministry and he does his awesome things that everybody is drawn to him and everybody, the whole world is focused on him and this amazing guy. And then crucifixion happens, and then resurrection happens, and then, all right, guys, it's up to you now. So risky. Like, I know you guys didn't do anything right for the whole 3 years, even when I gave you the power to do all of these things, and you got it now. Now, okay, I keep saying it's risky because when you think about it for a second, it seems risky, but there's probably just a whole lot of power that comes with the Holy Spirit coming. You guys wait here. His instructions were pretty short. Wait here until you get Holy Spirit's coming, receive power. And then I want you to work on Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and the rest of the world. That's like, I want you to start in Hurley and then work on Springfield and then Missouri and then the rest of the world. Like, I would like some more instructions with all of that. Like, okay, what do we do this month or this week? Okay, what's next? Where's the instruction manual on this whole thing? The way God goes about it is through relationship, not through rules. And the way that we grow is through that relationship. And though it's risky, it all happened according to prophecy. It all worked out the way that whole thing, so many things lined up. And the crazy stuff that you can look into with what lined up for Jesus to ride in on a donkey on that particular week. This morning, I want to look at a small occurrence. Go to Matthew 8 as an idea to go along with this. This will be our example here. Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8 kind of gets left out a little bit. We spend a whole lot of time focusing on 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. A lot of sermons done on that. Romans chapter, I'm so used to being up here saying Romans. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. That is so cool. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus does an instant work. I love it when God does a quick work. It's so wonderful to see. Like, I am willing, be healed. And I don't know what happened to the stuff that was on him. I don't know if you've studied what leprosy is. I don't know if stuff just fell on the ground. I don't know if it just went away and everything went smooth. I don't know what happened, but instantly he was healed. And it's so cool. But let's keep reading though. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required for the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. I have read that countless times. Anytime you start off reading the New Testament and it's like, I'm going to read the New Testament, I usually get through Matthew before I get, it doesn't matter. We won't get into that. The idea is I've read chapter 8 a bunch of times. And it's easy to read over that idea of take the offering to the priest and let him examine you. But I noticed recently I had one of those little stars or little letter next to it saying, hey, this is from Leviticus 14. I don't know if you've ever gone and looked at that after you did it. So I want to do that here. So flip over to Leviticus 14. I know it's everybody's favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus 14. Like, as soon as you finish reading it, you just want to start it again. Apparently, only a few of you have read Leviticus recently. Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord said to Moses, the following instructions are for those seeking ceremonial purification from a skin disease. That would be like leprosy here. Those who have been healed have been healed. I want you to underline that or highlight it or make a note of it in your notes. Those who have been healed, it's already taken place, already gone. No more leprosy, no more skin disease. Those who have been healed must be brought to the priest, who will examine them at a place outside the camp. If the priest finds that someone has been healed of a serious skin disease, he will perform a purification ceremony using two live birds that are ceremonially clean, a stick of cedar, some scarlet yarn, and a hyssop branch. The priest will order that one bird be slaughtered over a clay pot filled with fresh water. I don't want to imagine what it would be like to watch a bird get slaughtered over a clay pot full of water. That's what happened every time this happened. The priest will then sprinkle, He will take the live bird, the cedar stick, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop branch, and dip them into the blood of that bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. Then the priest will sprinkle the blood of the dead bird seven times on the person being purified of the skin disease. Now remember, they're already healed. When the priest has purified the person, he will release the live bird in the open field to fly away. It's crazy. Now, I've taught about the sacrifices before. I've done Bible courses where I've gone in general over Leviticus. I've never gone in and specifically taught on this idea, but just look at the symbolism here. We got two live birds and one is sacrificed instead of the other. Aren't you thankful for Jesus' sacrifice instead of us? You get the other bird that's still alive, and then you tie that one to a stick with some scarlet yarn and a hyssop branch. And you dip it in the blood and water from the first bird, and then you let it free. There's so much symbolism there. Scarlet yarn coming down, tied to a stick. The hyssop branch, if you remember, in Passover, that's what they applied the blood with over the doorpost. There's some, but it's built into this here. Been there for 1,000 years before Jesus did all of this. There is so much in there. But I want to point out that these were the instructions given to a man that Jesus had already healed. And it gets better. Verse 8. The person being purified must then wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe themselves in water. Then they will be ceremonially clean and return to the camp. However, they must remain outside the tents for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must again shave all the hair off their bodies, including their beard and their eyebrows. This instant healing is not sounding so instant all of a sudden. On the seventh day, they must again shave all the hair from their heads, including their beard and their eyebrows. They must also wash their clothes and bathe themselves in water. Apparently, they didn't do that very often. Then they will be ceremonially clean. On the eighth day, each person will be being purified must bring two male lambs and a one-year-old female lamb, all with no defects, along with a grain offering of 6 quarts of choice flour moistened with oil and a cup of olive oil. Then the officiating priest will present that person for purification along with the offerings before the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will take one of the male lambs, the olive oil, present the guilt offering, lifting them up, a special offering to the Lord. He will then slaughter the male lamb in the sacred areas. This goes on and on. Verse 15, then the priest will pour some of the olive oil in the palm of his left hand, and he will dip his right finger into the oil in the palm and sprinkle it on the left finger with his finger 7 times before the Lord. The priest will then apply some of the oil over the palm, the blood, the gift offering that is the right lobe of the ear of the person, the right thumb, and the big toe of the right foot, the person being purified. The priest will apply the oil remaining on his hand to the head of the person being purified. Through this process, the priest will purify the person before the Lord. Then the priest must present the sin offering to purify. Man, aren't you grateful for Jesus' sacrifice for us? I skipped through that pretty quick. Imagine having to do all that. I did. You don't have to. The rest of the chapter actually goes on. This is just the instructions for somebody who has the money to do it this way. There's separate instructions in the rest of the chapter for people who can't afford to do it that way, but they still have to do other things. Now, in Jesus' time, the tabernacle didn't travel around with people. He was coming off the mountainside from the Sermon on the Mount. This was near Capernaum, 102 miles away from the new tabernacle, which is now the temple. 102 miles away. Congratulations, my friend. You are instantly healed. Now take a journey 102 miles south, and I want you to find all of this stuff and do all of these things, because that will be a public testimony of what has happened to you. Nothing with God is just one and done. There is always rich symbolism in what we're going through in life. As much as we are instant in this nation, nothing in the world is really instant. And with our salvation, the same is true. The Bible teaches very clearly that when you offer yourself to the Lord, when you say, God, I surrender myself to you, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life, that instantly your spirit is healed. But did you know that there's a whole lot more instructions that go along right after that? That's just the start. America was founded and declared independent, but then the fight for independence really began on a unified front. When you gave your life to the Lord, whether it was at a young age or it was an older age, that's when the actual battle began. They were trying to keep that from happening, but now they have a whole nother set of attacks coming for you. We don't hear from this specific man who was healed from leprosy again that we know of. He may have been mentioned somewhere. He may have been one of the groups that was there when they saw Jesus ascend to heaven. We don't know. We don't know if he followed through on these instructions. It switches to the next person. We don't know if he immediately took off for Jerusalem, or if he tried to find a shortcut, or what exactly happened. But all of those instructions for somebody who had already been healed. The idea was that you do the things that a healed person does. Yeah. This is how you act. This is where you go. And the idea of freedom is the same. Freedom in Christ or freedom as an American. You act like you're free. And liberty does not mean free to do whatever you want. It's free to do what is right.
That's right.
When Jesus told him to present himself to a priest, you can skip over that verse really quickly, but that was a big request. That healing wasn't technically complete for probably another 8 to 12 days. Because it had taken 4 or 5 days to walk there. Our journey in salvation is not done. It never has been. Our journey here in America is not done. It won't ever be. Why? Because there is always someone new to teach. There is always something more to learn. There's always a better example that you can give. It's the beginning of the process. When you get saved, you still have your flesh. You still have old habits. You still have old friends. You still have old ways of entertaining yourself. You still have money habits that you used to have. You still have conversational habits that you used to have. You may have a lack of conversational habits whatsoever, if you're me. You may have moods that you get in when certain things happen, because when you're a kid, all of those things, certain pet peeves, emotions that come up, favorite foods, well, I won't ever eat that. Well, you're missing out on opportunities to reach someone when you refuse to eat certain things. It's crazy the things that the enemy brings against us to keep us from witnessing. Ooh, I don't like that. Ooh, they look funny. Ooh, I don't, their personality rubbed me wrong. We need everybody that's in our life, and especially the people that we find offensive. There are 1,000,001 things that salvation is supposed to reach in your life personally. Salvation was an instant healing, but it's just the beginning. And if you got saved in an early childhood, you got a head start on things, but you're, let's face it, when you're younger, you're not real systematic in how you grow and learn. It's kind of dictated outside. If you've been saved for a while, it's easy to get in. There's a whole different set of attacks that come from the enemy for somebody who's been saved for a long time. Boredom, monotony, the same old thing. You can come in here. I'm pretty sure everybody's still grateful to just be in here. But you can come in here and it can start feeling like the motions instead of what you're actually doing. That it actually makes a difference. You see, the founding fathers, when they set out this country, set it up, they saw that it was just the beginning as well. And they cited in there, there's a line in there that's read over quite a bit, or not pointed out very often. And it says, mankind is more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves and abolish the forms to which they are accustomed. We will endure suffering as long as we are still comfortable personally. We've endured a lot of suffering this year. There's been a lot of things that people have put up with. That's our tendency. It goes on to say, but when there's a long train of abuses and usurpations, when there's a long list of things that have gone wrong, how long is our list that we're willing to suffer? We're more likely to put up with a bunch of pain and heartache than just fix the heart that's at the issue of the problem. We have a high tolerance for our own shortcomings, but not other people's, but a high tolerance for our own. Well, I'll get it eventually. It'll be all right. I got it. Experts have been telling us all kinds of things for months now. And our culture uses the word expert way too much, way too flippantly. Listen, I actually, I only know one expert, and he's not them. And I've come to realize he's not me, and he's not any of you, no offense. There is really only one expert. And to default to him is where we need to go. Now, how should we live? What should we do? What needs to happen? What do I need to choose right now? We trust our screens so much. So much. I used to say TVs. We trust our screens so much, it doesn't matter what. You know, I'm on a screen right now somewhere. I am. You know what it means to be on a screen? It means somebody has a camera pointed at you. That's it. Those people aren't any different than anybody else. Well, they sound really good. Well, they look really good. Well, they sound like they know what they're talking about. Well, they have a lot of experience in this area. Yeah, but they could be wrong. You know who can't be wrong? Me too. That was a planned digression. I'm sorry. I'm getting away from the point. We have a high tolerance for suffering because suffering, it brings gratification to our flesh. You get pity when you suffer. You get pity when you suffer. Oh, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. Man, it was hard. It's so easy to focus on the negatives and to regurgitate the negatives that happened. How was your day? Well, it was hot today. Well, it's summer. It gets us sympathy. It gets us gifts, man. Oh, man. I just have such a headache. Oh, really? It's so easy for our flesh to focus on the negatives. We are just starting our salvation when we get saved. And the idea that our physical body wants to take over our spiritual man is prevalent all the time. That is always there. Our physical body wants to rule. I'm hungry. I can't sit still. I got ADD or ADHD or ADDDHDID. I made that one up, but it could have been real. We don't know. There's so many letters that are out there. Your physical body is subject to your spirit if you're saved. There is a reason that we are saved, and it is to permeate every part of our being. It's to renew our mind. It's to subjugate our body. Paul said over and over, I beat my body and I make it my slave. So that after I have finished running the race, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. I don't know what beat my body looks like, but it probably looks like I can wait to go to the bathroom until after the service is over. Or I can hold my tongue when I want to say that thing to my wife because I have the right thing to say and I just know it's the right thing to say, but it's really not the right thing to say. I beat my body and I make it my slave. The amount of sacrifice that it took to win our salvation is the same amount that's required to walk out our salvation. You're gonna have to sacrifice yourself. I'm gonna have to sacrifice myself. There's a reason it says take up your cross and follow him. It's not so we can walk around carrying a cross, though there are people who do that still today that literally walk around carrying a cross. But the purpose of a cross is not to walk around with it. The purpose of it is crucifixion. When we make him our Lord and our Savior, that means that we are to follow him in everything. He's the guy. I'm following him. I'm following Jesus. I'm following God. And there's a long list of things that he has planned out for us. Everybody's, I mean, he knows the plans that he has for us. How far along are we in the plan? How far along are you in the plan? When you first get saved, there are some definite steps that need to be taken to walk out your salvation. It's a good idea to start memorizing scripture. It really is, because your mind is in a constant battle with the world. What's happening, what's going on, you just have fiery arrows of the enemy. There, it's like, where did that thought come from? It just comes in. Scripture memory is a really good idea. Read, oh, stink. I'm coming up with it on the spot. Matthew 4 is where Jesus takes to be tempted in the wilderness. Every time he was tempted, every time a thought came, every time the enemy came against him, he answered with scripture. Scripture memorization is a great one. How many of you memorized? Bible reading is really important. Have you read through the whole Bible yet? Because if we follow the Bible, it's a good idea to read the whole thing. Well, I follow the Bible. I don't know what's in there, but I follow it. Prayer, choosing good friends, choosing a good church. The problems and trials you face, I said it earlier, are, for a new Christian, are different than when you're an old Christian. They're different attacks. When you first start mentoring, trying to make disciples, you realize a lot about yourself. But how far along in the plan are you? There's too much to mention with all this, but have you talked with the Lord, about the Lord, to your coworkers yet? You got a new job, you got an old job. How often do you talk to the Lord about them and to them about the Lord? Have you had your unsaved neighbors over? I know that we don't really have neighbors anymore because everybody's kind of, it's really, this social distancing thing is, it was jacked up before social distancing because nobody really knows their neighbor, and maybe you don't have neighbors. Maybe you live far enough, like your neighbor's 2 miles down the road, and so you really don't have neighbors. But having somebody over for a meal, I love the idea of the table. Because when you have somebody over for a meal, you remember it. It feels like you're welcome. And have you led a Bible study or a book study? Have you put together a summer trip for fun for the Christians that you know? Hey, we're going to get together and we're going to do this. And specifically, I'm inviting this person because I want to encourage them in this. I know they've been struggling with that. I'm just wanting to give some practical things that walking out our salvation looks like. I know this year has been difficult. And I know that there's been a lot of red tape. And I know that there's been closings. And then there's been openings. And I know that they're already planning on closings again. I don't know how you do that. But they're already planning for... Yeah. But we are walking out our salvation regardless of the situation around us. The truth is still that we have to present ourselves to the priest and do all the sacrifices that are necessary to... That is what a healed person does. This country is at a crossroads again. It's been here many times. And certain questions arise. Who do you trust? Who do you personally put your trust in? A lot of people want your trust. A lot of people want you to think of them as your solution. Who are you putting your trust in? Will we trust the experts to take care of us again? Will we trust our boss to take care of us? Will we trust our kids to work it out? Will we trust the spouse to do all the work? Will we trust... Our trust can only be in one place. And I know that some of this, it seems very basic, but it's the basic things that get in our way every time. Every year that you're going to start, I'm sure already, I know, basketball is coming up in some form or fashion. You are already training for that. And what do you have them doing right now? Running. Who likes to run? 4. 3.5. 3.5. Running is very basic. It's very fundamental. But it's so important. Because in a basketball game, if you can't run back and forth across the court for 30 minutes, you're going to have a hard time. We practice running. I don't practice running. I used to practice running. Our Christianity is the same. We read the Bible. We talk about the Bible with our kids on a regular basis, even though we've already heard it. How many times do they need to hear the same story over and over? One more. One more. Paul Curran used to say that, used to quote Galatians 6:9, where he said that don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest. And he says, when is due season? Some of you know what I'm going to say. It's the day after you quit. When is due season? It's not here yet. Really? Yeah, that's why it says don't get weary. We keep going. You're still married. You still have kids. You still have a job. You're still with the Lord. Whatever statements are still true for you, you still have a relationship with the Lord, and we're still working on it. Everybody's looking for a lot of different answers in this country. And I've been racking my brain about it. But the answer is still just the same that it's ever been. There is no way to legislate morality. There is no way to come up with the right kind of laws, worded the right way, to make up for sin. There are racist people in the world, and they're not all in America. That racism is a symptom of sin. I know the solution for that. There are awful, mean, horrible people who steal, who... I don't want to go down the list. There are awful, mean, terrible people. How do we combat this? How do we fight that? How do we change that? The church needs to do its job. The answer is the same. Sin is the actual problem. I know we've come up with a technical term for it, entropy, where everything seems to fall apart, but I don't think that was there before sin. Sin entered the world and perfection was trashed. We call it everything falling apart, but really it's just sin. It went into the ground. It's everywhere, and the solution is the same every time. Now, it might be applied differently, and it might be gotten to in a different way, but it's our job as a church every single day to go out and apply the solution. Now, I'm not saying we take our Bibles out and hit people in the head. What I'm saying is we share the gospel everywhere we go with how we act, with how we look. Our flesh thinks, and somebody else will pray for that person. Our flesh thinks that. No, somebody else will get it. I'm busy. I got to go here. Someone else will pay for their meal. Oh, you should really pray for that. I don't think I quite have. Who are we going to trust? Our wallet or the Lord? Someone else will take care of my kids. They'll raise my kids. They'll teach my kids. They'll train my kids. No. It's chain your children in the way they should go. We are in the middle of the process here in America. We're just in the middle of it. There is no one else to reach the lost except for us. And I don't know if that's going to take place in as many different ways as there are people in this room. There is not a right formula for if you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, then everything will work out. Every time it's an individual basis. You know that person and somebody else doesn't. You have the opportunity. God laid them on your heart. That's why you're there. But at least we know we're free. You are free to do what you want in this country with your salvation. There is a risky plan involved, but when we submit ourselves to the Lord, Man, freedom is good. Freedom is really good for people who are submitted to the Lord. It really is. And it's really, really awful for people who have no sense of morality whatsoever. The goal is to get people submitted to the Lord. The goal is to walk out our salvation in front of everyone. So this week, as we get closer to Independence Day, I want us all to do our best to find practical ways. I tried to list some. I hope I didn't sound like just an annoying teacher that's saying, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you should be doing that. I am pumped up more than ever because I know that when there is a fight against what God has established, that God is about to do something great. I don't look at opportunities to fail any differently than I look at opportunities to succeed because they're the same. They're the same. Every temptation is just an opportunity, as much an opportunity to succeed as it is to fail. I can win this one. I want us to, this week, to use our freedom to share the gospel. I want us to encourage a young married couple. I want us to ask an older married couple about their life and what's going on. Everybody wants to be heard more than anything else. Everybody wants to be heard. They're standing out in the streets and living there because they want to be heard. We have to listen. We have to listen. God has put up with so much of our ranting and raving to him, complaining about this and whining about that. You just got to be like him. We have a great country, but our country is not great because it's America. Our country is great because it was founded on godly Christian principles. We have a great church, but our church is not great because we have special people in this world and that there's something different or more or better apart from the Lord. We have a great church because we have a church full of people who love and serve the Lord all the time. And all I wanted to do this week is to tie it to the idea of declaring America free, declaring that you're free, and what that freedom can actually grow into. There's been a lot of wars in America. There's been a lot of fights, foreign and domestic. There's been a lot of things that have happened, but what God has done individually through those things, the amazing stories that you can watch and read about that have been documented, you have a story like that. Somebody just hasn't read it yet.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.